Seventh-day Adventist Church worldwide is a very special family. I want you to feel that you're part of that family. You know, you're in South New Zealand, one of the southernmost parts of this globe. I must say, I am very impressed with New Zealand. It's a beautiful place. Never take it for granted. Those of you who have traveled in other parts of the world know that this is a special place. But I want you to know, even if you may not have left the shores of this country, that you are part of a great world family. Over 16 million brothers and sisters around the world. And you are part of that family. Never forget it. We're all headed towards that climactic day when Jesus will return. That's why we're Seventh-day Adventists. We believe in the second advent. We believe in Christ soon coming. In the reality of His coming. Not some spiritualized, figurative understanding, but His real second return. And you know, in anticipation of that, we're told that the Seventh-day Adventist Church has a unique message to give to the world. The beautiful three angels' messages of Revelation 14, verses 6 through 12. Tremendous messages, pointing people back to the true worship of God. You see, there are a lot of false worship practices that are taking place today. And let me tell you, if you are not studying your Bible, if you do not understand the Scripture in the fullest sense, the devil will do everything he can to deceive even you and even me. We must stay close to the Word of God. We must stay close to Jesus every day in study of the Bible, the Spirit of prophecy, and prayer. You see, God wants to do something special through this church. And one of these days, very soon, before the second coming, something highly unusual is going to happen. And that is going to be how the church is going to be able to spread this precious message with incredible power. Now, thank the Lord for the exciting ways in which God is using His church and those who are preaching the Word, either from the pulpit, and each one of you is an evangelist. You know that, don't you? People are watching you. People are listening to you. They want to see if you truly walk the talk. You truly live what you say. But I just want to praise the Lord for the good things that are happening in your conference. And I have heard of the strong evangelistic emphasis. And soon you will be having an evangelistic meeting here with David Asherick. And I know that the Lord is going to bless that in a powerful way. We just heard of the new church plant, and we've been learning about it, that was started maybe 2 years ago or so, and how God is blessing in that. God is blessing your conference. Even though you are not large numerically, about 2,000 members, God is using you in a special way to preach those three angels' messages. And when you look at Revelation 14 and you see verses 6 and 7, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. That means everybody. Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. And worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. Now that's the first angel's message. Goes on to the second and the third. But you know, the central core of the three angels' messages is really the gospel, Christ's righteousness, pointing people back to a true understanding of what it means to truly accept salvation in Jesus. Now as you understand that, and as you are driven to that, and as the Seventh-day Adventist Church is proclaiming that, just before Christ's coming, the Lord wants to do something miraculous in order for that message to go like wildfire. And that is called the latter rain. The latter rain, which is going to fall with such unusual power that it may surprise some of us and we won't quite know how to deal with it, but we'll fall on our knees and ask the Lord every day, Lord, just guide us. We're at your service. We are your people. In anticipation of the latter rain, we need to humble ourselves. We need to take self out of our thoughts. We need to see Jesus only. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to take control of our lives, to give us a clearer picture as to what the Lord really wants to do in our lives and in the lives of all Seventh-day Adventists around the world. And that's why we have initiated a request for revival and reformation. Now, it's important to know that the church cannot legislate that. We can't take an action at an annual council in Silver Spring, Maryland, and say, now we have revival and reformation. Absolutely not. All we can do is place ourselves in a position where the Holy Spirit can initiate revival and reformation. A time when the Lord can change our lives, make us completely in tune with Him, so that then the Holy Spirit can fall without measure. I'm going to share a little bit later this evening what God has been wanting to do for decades. And we have to ask the question, why not now? We ask the question, as Seventh-day Adventists, why are we still here? Why aren't we in heaven? Why aren't we allowing the Lord to fill our lives in such a powerful way that He will come? I've asked Pastor Page to just share with you a little bit as an introduction to my message this evening as to why the General Conference has asked for each of us to be praying for revival and reformation and what that really means. Pastor Page, tell us a little bit about what the church is doing and how we can participate in this great call for revival and reformation.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Wilson. It's good to be back with you. It was here last spring, Janet and I. We had a great time with many of you leaders, and certainly didn't expect to be back in this venue this soon. But God is an amazing God, isn't He? Has us all on a journey. You're on a journey. We're all on a journey. And it is, I believe, God is up to something big right now, don't you? We hear reports all over the world what's happening in terms of God's people getting serious and praying as never before and moving towards revival. I know when Janet and I were at General Conference, we were minding our own business, and when Pastor Wilson sent word of what they wanted us to do, to come and to work with ministerial and to try to call for revival and reformation, we were shocked, but as God made it clear to us we were supposed to, we've been excited with the journey. And Elder Wilson, since we got to the office, and this is not to lift him up, it's just to say that Joel 2 says that before the last great revival, where we'll see visions and dreams and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, leaders will be blowing the trumpet, calling for the fast, calling God's people to prayer. The priests will be weeping between the porch and the altar, saying, God, spare our people. And no longer will the world be saying, where's your God? Where's the presence of God in the midst? But rather, God will be doing great things. There'll be miracles, and God will be moving mightily. So since we got to the General Conference, Elder Wilson has been calling Janet and I and Mark Finley and others into meetings, business meetings of the church, that have always kind of, you know, you pray at home and then you come and do the business at the church. But he's called for an hour in many meetings, an hour and a half in many of them, some of the biggest meetings. We met first with just the three officers, the president, the secretary, and the treasurer, and his administrative assistant for an hour and a half. Mark Finley will give a Bible study, and then someone else does something. Janet and I will lead in prayer or that kind of thing, and then went to the leadership groups and all that. But he's been doing this all the way through because of his own heart burden, and I'm just excited about that myself, to see the leader of this church, someone who calls us to pray in meetings, to take an hour and a half to study God's Word and to pray. And we've had that happen through annual council and then out through the world in the year-end meetings and those kind of things. He asked us to set up a committee, which is pretty intimidating to me, I know, for revival and reformation. And we have multicultural group, different ages, people who are very sincere about seeing God's last revival happen. And we come together for all-day meetings, and we spend a lot of time there studying the Word and praying together, because it's impossible for us to even know what God would want to happen unless we take the time to ask Him, to try to pray for His heart. So we've been doing that, and out of that came several initiatives that we have brought to the annual council. We're voted there. As Pastor Wilson said, initiatives and programs are not the answer to the last great revival. But as leaders, we should be saying, okay, let's at least do what He told us to do, right? So that's really what's been happening. And we have, maybe you've heard some of the initiatives, read some of the things, maybe heard Pastor Wilson's sermons at annual council or at GYC, some other things calling for these things. But for right now, there's several things that we're inviting you to do here in South New Zealand and join with us around the world. You know, we've been told by the Spirit of Prophecy, by Ellen White, that we should have an earnest circle of earnest praying believers, praying for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit around the world, joining together, uniting, praying for the Holy Spirit to come in power, to baptize us, to change us, to save our families, to bring us back together the way we should be. I love this statement. It's in a devotional book, My Life Today, but it's from 9-5 of the Testimonies and early writings and all. It says, this message will close with power and strength, far exceeding the midnight cry. She saw and visioned servants of God endowed with power from on high, with their faces lighted up and shining with holy consecration, going forth to proclaim the message from heaven. Many were praising God. The sick were healed in Christ Church, huh? And other miracles were wrought. A spirit of intercession was seen, even as was manifested before the great day of Pentecost. Hundreds and thousands were seen visiting families and opening before them the Word of God. Hearts were convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit, and a spirit of genuine conversion was manifest. On every side, doors were thrown open to the proclamation of the truth, and the world seemed to be lightened with the heavenly influence. A vision of what's going to happen when the latter rain is poured out in power. But we're called, first of all, to do what? To pray. She says our very first work should be a revival of true godliness among us. Humble confession, as Elder Wilson said, penitence. But she says that revival will come only in answer to prayer. Looking out here at Ben, your conference prayer coordinator, needs your support and help, folks. He's meeting at the conference office to pray. Needs people to come, don't you, laborers, and join him there. Each of you in your churches to join together in prayer ministries. Because as we pray, it unleashes God's power to do what is needed to be done. At the General Conference and in the Annual Council from around the world, we voted together a new initiative, which we talked about. Some of us have been praying at 6:15 every morning for years. I don't know if any of you were doing that, for the outpouring of the Spirit, uniting together in our time zones. But Mark Finley came up with the idea, and I like it, and we voted it, that it would be Seventh-day Adventists praying 7 days a week at 7. What do you think? 7 in the morning, 7 at even, 7, 7, 7. In fact, he even said maybe we could get 7 million Seventh-day Adventists. What do you think? That would be another extra 7 on there. But we voted to do that, and we've started that initiative. And so people are praying around the world in their time zones at 7 in the morning for just a few minutes, a minute or two or whatever, praying for the Holy Spirit to baptize them, to work for their families, their interests, to be with your pastor, with your church leaders, and on up through Elder Wilson. Pray for God's Holy Spirit to come. When we unite together like that, something's going to happen, folks. And so we're inviting you here to pray at 7 and 7. But guess what? If you pray at 1 in the afternoon, you may be praying with me in Washington, D.C. at 7. What do you think? Okay? And if we pray at 3 in the afternoon, maybe we're with China or the Philippines or somewhere. So if Seventh-day Adventists pray on the hour, at any hour, we're joining together, 2 or 3 or 200 or 300,000 praying together for the outpouring of the Spirit. Don't you think something's going to happen? Ellen White said that every prayer offered for the outpouring of the Spirit is stored up in heaven. Not one is lost for that great day when the outpouring will come in power. Oh, I just can't wait for that day, and it's coming very, very soon, I believe. The world doesn't need to get worse, and the church doesn't need to get sleepier. Jesus is ready to come. Well, I don't want to take any of Pastor Wilson's time. We have some other initiatives, too. The first Sabbath of every quarter, we're asking the World Church to take as a Sabbath of prayer and fasting. We've been told to schedule days of prayer and fasting. We're looking to pass out a lot of great controversies in the year 2012, millions of them. But we think revival in the church is needed first, so we're calling all members to read the book Greater Controversy prayerfully, meditatively, this year, in 2011, as another way to have spiritual revival happen in our midst. But getting to know Jesus, spending time with His Word every day, not letting life get so busy that we can't come back to Him. So lots of things we could talk about, but I just want to call you tonight to join with us. We're doing our best at the General Conference. Please pray for us. We don't know what to do for sure, but God does. And He will give us wisdom, and He'll lead you. The real issue is not what the General Conference wants you to do, but what does Jesus want you to do? To know Him better, to grow closer to Him, to love Him, and to know Him as never before, and then to go out and get our neighbors, to find them, and to bring them to Jesus, and to pray like never before for our own children and loved ones to come back to Him. It's time for that. So just join with us. If we pray for the Holy Spirit together, I got my iPhone alarm set now at 7 in the morning, 7 in the evening. We were at a place having dinner the other night on this trip with Pastor Wilson and his wife, and my alarm went off. We stopped and we prayed for 20, 30 minutes together for the Holy Spirit and for all the specific things that are on our hearts right now. So if we would just keep praying together like that, God can do some mighty, mighty things. But pray for us. This committee is continuing to meet. We know we need Bible reading plans and Spirit of Prophecy reading plans. We need other ways to get God's people into His Word and into the inspired writings. When we do that, God's Word is going to do the rest of the work to change us and reform us. We don't have to tell you how to reform. The Holy Spirit will be much better at that. Okay? So God bless you. Keep praying for us, please, as we do this.
Thank you, Pastor Page. The Lord is using Pastor and Mrs. Page in a very dramatic way. Now, Pastor Page is the ministerial secretary for the General Conference, and in that capacity is the pastor of all pastors. And Janet, his wife, is the coordinator of Shepherdess International for pastors' wives, and also a very special effort, an initiative, as prayer coordinator for the General Conference. And so I just want you to lift them up in prayer. And as Pastor Page has indicated, we've called for revival and reformation. We've called for the Holy Spirit to come into our lives and to really change us and to prepare us for what is coming. But even more than that, prepare us for what God wants us to proclaim to the world. Here in the South Island of New Zealand, and in every other place on this globe. And what is it that we are to proclaim? Well, we've been told many things that the Lord has asked us to proclaim. The three angels' messages, of course. And as I said, the righteousness of Christ is central to the three angels' messages. To proclaim His grace. To proclaim His power. To change lives. You know, proclaiming God's grace is perhaps something which some people would not expect Seventh-day Adventists to do. Now, you know, unfortunately, some people accuse Seventh-day Adventists of being legalists, of being works-oriented, perhaps. Perhaps it's because we focus upon the keeping of God's commandments. And, of course, that's one of the characteristics. You can look it up. Revelation 12:17. One of the characteristics of God's last day people, His remnant people, they keep the commandments of God and they have the testimony of Jesus, which we believe is the spirit of prophecy. And yet sometimes we're accused of being legalists, of not focusing upon Christ in a very powerful and special way, upon His grace. But I want to tell you, Seventh-day Adventists ought to be the foremost in proclaiming the grace of Jesus Christ. Of lifting up Christ in all that we do. You see, the Bible message is a very balanced message. It is a wonderful message. It's a message that God has entrusted to the Seventh-day Adventist Church to share with the world. A complete understanding of what it is that God wishes for the world to know. I received an email not too long ago from a very good friend of mine. He and I worked together in what used to be known as the Africa Indian Ocean Division. He was a union secretary and later became the division president. A very fine gentleman from northern Nigeria. His name is Luca Tambaya Daniel. And Pastor Daniel Unfortunately, you know, not too long ago, encountered some health problems. And they were serious ones. Ones which could not really be treated in West Africa. I had the privilege of working in West Africa, Nancy and I did, for about 9 years. Wonderful people in West Africa. In fact, let me tell you, there are wonderful people all over the world. Don't just categorize or stereotype people simply because you hear something on the news. There are wonderful people in every country, in every culture. People who are yearning to know the truth as it is in Jesus. But in West Africa, Pastor Daniel was not able to receive the kind of treatment that he needed. And so, through an unusual avenue, special arrangements were made for Pastor Daniel to go to Loma Linda University in California. And there he was accommodated in a nice little apartment because he had some long treatment to take. Fortunately, and I won't go into detail on the medical aspects of it, Loma Linda University, through the power of the master physician, Jesus Christ, Loma Linda was able to help him. And after a number of months spent at Loma Linda University, he was able to return home and to continue his work until a certain time. And then he sent out this email. And the email said, "Having survived two major surgeries and having reached the age of 65, my wife and I agreed to retire from active church service at the end of December this year." Now that's a nice thing that he included his wife in there. And if you know his wife, if you would become acquainted with her, you would know she's a very lovely person. And it's always good for us to work cooperatively as husbands and wives, to share things with each other. It's God's plan. And then he says here, "Our thanks go to the General Conference for all the support and pieces of advice." And then these next few words really caught my attention. "To Loma Linda University for all the free but costly treatments." Free but costly. Somebody had to pay. Caught my attention. You see, God's grace is free but costly. The whole plan of salvation needs to be shared by Seventh-day Adventists in its completeness for people to truly understand what the great controversy is all about. Seventh-day Adventists have been given a very special insight as to how that operates. Listen to what 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 18, 19 say about this particular beautiful salvation process. Because it parallels so beautifully, and I'm reading out of the version called Good News for Modern Man, today's English version. 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19. "For you know what was paid to set you free from the worthless manner of life you received from your ancestors. It was not something that loses its value, such as silver or gold. You were set free by the costly sacrifice of Christ." Free but costly grace. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. Familiar verses to all of you. But this shares with us the kind of beautiful relationship that Christ has for us. Ephesians, chapter 2, 8, 9, and 10. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast." You know, we're very prone to that. We do something well, things go nicely, we want to take some credit for it. No. We can't take any credit for our salvation. It's free but costly on the part of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You see, the salvation process, justification, the covering of our lives with the robe of righteousness by Jesus Christ, free but costly. Sanctification, which is our connection, and it begins immediately at the same time when we accept that justification. The Holy Spirit begins to work in us to change us, to become more and more like Jesus. Again, free but costly. And then ultimately, glorification, when the Lord will make us new. You know, one of our senior statesmen in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, his name is George Brown, Pastor Brown. He was the president of the Inter-American Division, a very sharp gentleman, very bright intellect, and a wonderful leader. I remember a devotional that he gave a number of years ago. And he said, when we get to heaven, we will be justified, sanctified, glorified, and satisfied. You see, Jesus paid the price. Free but costly grace. You know, in Steps to Christ, that beautiful book, and if you are not very acquainted with that book, I invite you to read those 13 chapters. They're not long. It's a powerful book that helps us to understand this beautiful relationship that is going to empower us to be able to proclaim the Seventh-day Adventist message. You have to know Jesus yourself before you share Him with someone else. And in that beautiful book, page 63, it tells us, since we are sinful, unholy, we cannot perfectly obey the holy law. We have no righteousness of our own with which to meet the claims of the law of God. But Christ has made a way of escape for us. Praise God for that. He lived on earth amid trials and temptations such as we have to meet. He lived a sinless life. He died for us, and now He offers to take our sins and give us His righteousness. If you give yourself to Him, accept Him as your Savior, then sinful as your life may have been, for His sake you are accounted righteous. Christ's character stands in place of your character, and you are accepted before God just as if you had not sinned. Free, but costly. More than this, Christ changes the heart. So, you know, that's, first of all, that's justification. Now, sanctification. Christ changes the heart. He abides in your heart by faith. You are to maintain this connection with Christ by faith and the continual surrender of your will to Him. And then just a little bit further on, it says, so we have nothing in ourselves of which to boast. And that's what Ephesians 2 tells us, what Paul tells us. We have no ground for self-exaltation. Our only ground of hope is in the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, that's justification, and in that wrought by His Spirit working in and through us, that sanctification. We owe everything to Jesus Christ. May that be the message that Seventh-day Adventists share with everyone every day. All through the costly but free gift of Jesus Christ. Free but costly. How is it in our own lives, how is it in your life, that you as a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church can share with those here in this conference territory, in the South Island, the wonderful, powerful message of free but costly grace? How is it that you can do that? Well, through a number of methods and means. Because you see, Seventh-day Adventists have been given a unique message. A unique message and a mission. We must never forget that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is not just another denomination, not just another organization amongst many. It is a specially called group of people to proclaim a message at the final hour of this earth's history. That's why we're here. What a privilege. What an opportunity. How can we do that? By following God's Word and accepting Christ's free but costly grace. We must have a single-minded commitment to God and a straightforward understanding of His Word. Believe me, the Word of God is going to be the only way in which you are going to be able to tell truth from error in the future. You will not be able to believe your eyes, your ears, or any kind of apparent evidence, only through the Word of God. So Seventh-day Adventists need to know the Word. It was the Lord's intent for His chosen people, Israel, to understand the Word of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 32 and 33, it says, "Therefore, you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left." In other words, don't deviate. Don't get distracted. Don't become fanatical on one side or the other. Stay the true course. Listen to the Word of God. "You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess." And as long as the children of Israel did so in an unwavering way, in devotion to the Lord and His Word, success was guaranteed. And the same is for God's people today. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul instructed Timothy to preach the Word. And that's what we need to do. Preach the Word. Not just nice stories, not just interesting philosophy, not nice sociological approaches to how to live a better life. Preach the Word. For in 2 Timothy it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." You see, people like to hear what they like to hear, not what they need to hear. But we must never deviate from the direction the Lord leads us according to His Word. The Bible is God's authoritative Word. Amen. Lift up Christ and His Word. In our entertainment, we must accept Christ's free but costly grace. How can we share with people? By how we live. Ever-increasing technological advances are becoming very commonplace in our society today. People live with their cell phones. They have smartphones. They can be in contact almost immediately with any part of the world. We have unlimited access to literally an entire world of communication and media that, for all of its evangelistic potential, and thank God for the way in which our church is using media. Praise the Lord for Pastor Gibbons and for the way in which the South Pacific Division is using media. But for all that potential, often media is detrimental to our spiritual lives. And though we live in the internet age and are almost continually subjected to the most powerful temptations through television, movies, internet, literature, music, we must always guard the avenues to the soul. And even in the 21st century, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, is still to be God's formula for right thinking, charging us to think only on those things that are true and noble and just and pure, lovely and of good report. So let these biblical principles and the counsels of inspiration in the spirit of prophecy guide you in your entertainment choices. And then you can truly accept Christ's free but costly gift. In our own personal relationships, we must accept Christ's free but costly grace. While we should always be outgoing and friendly to everyone, I hope Seventh-day Adventists on the South Island are known as the friendliest people around. However, we must be discerning and judicious about those in whom we place our personal confidence. Our closest relationships and most trusted companionships should be built on the solid foundation of a common faith in God and the truths of His Word. Now, I'm talking about close relationships. We should be very friendly with people and outgoing, but close relationships need to be founded on the truth of His Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Be friendly, be encouraging, but use these biblical principles when it comes to close associates, because close associates will rub off on you. Choose godly associates who are going to encourage your walk with Christ. In our own behavior, our own personal behavior, we must accept Christ's free but costly grace. Today, much encouragement is given to behaviors that society deems acceptable, even laudable, but that God abhors. Promiscuity, homosexuality, violence, vulgarity, overindulgence, greed, and pride. They're all seen in society today as just normal. But in reality, those who live a godly, Christ-like life are sometimes ridiculed and mocked. But don't let that discourage you. For those who would face the struggles of a godly life in an evil world, the words of Jesus are recorded in John, the 15th chapter, 18 and 19. Listen to what Jesus said. "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." So don't be surprised. Don't go around trying to get people to hate you. That's not the point. But naturally, people will not like what you do if you're standing for biblical principle. What a blessing it is to know that the Lord never asks us to walk a path He has not trod before Himself. You know that beautiful text in Hebrews chapter 4, 15 and 16. "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our own weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace." Isn't that exciting? Don't just kind of sneak up there and kind of excuse, "Well, I'm sorry." Come boldly to the throne of grace. Free but costly grace. Come boldly, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a powerful text. The same Jesus who has been where you are and faced what you face here on this South Island has promised to give you the strength you need to walk victoriously with Him. In our diligence at work or at school, those who are young people who are attending school, we must accept Christ's free but costly grace. The Bible repeatedly declares that our God is a God of excellence. As His representatives who were originally made and are being restored to His image, we should strive for excellence in all our undertakings as a witness for the glory of God. Complacency, apathy, mediocrity, at home, at school, at work, should never be seen in the life of a Christian. Strive for excellence through the free but costly grace of Jesus Christ. In our pursuit of science, and there are at least two physicians here, and I'm sure there are more, others who are in the health professions, perhaps teachers here. In our pursuit of science, we must accept Christ's free but costly grace and understand how it all fits into God's great plan. Now, you know that in recent years, great concern has developed about the relationship of science and Scripture. The Lord desires us to consider all aspects of His creation, from biology and geology to psychology and sociology. However, we must always keep in mind that for every truth God has established, Satan conjures a counterfeit in an effort to turn minds away from understanding the will and the works of God. In the book, The Faith I Live by Ellen White, page 321, it tells us some very pertinent counsel for today. To many, scientific research has become a curse. God has permitted a flood of light to be poured upon the world in discoveries in science and art. But even the greatest minds, if not guided by the Word of God, now that's the important part there, if they're not guided by the Word of God in their research, become bewildered in their attempts to investigate the relations of science and revelation. God is the foundation of everything. All true science is in harmony with His works. All true education leads to obedience to His government. Science opens new wonders to our view, and I'm still quoting here. She soars high and explores new depths, but she brings nothing from her research that conflicts with divine revelation. Everything must be based upon the Word of God. So I urge all those who are engaged in scientific pursuits to heed this counsel as you seek to explore the wonders of God's creation. And I might add, this evening, I received some counsel from godly physicians. And you know, the physicians try to help you, but in reality, as I was reminded tonight, it is God's principles, health principles, that are the best remedies and that ought to be followed. And if we violate those principles at times, we pay the consequences. So, it's a good lesson for me. And in the way we dress, we must accept Christ's free but costly grace and how it affects us. Jesus was a highly respected and deeply loved person. While Isaiah 53, verse 2, describes Him as one who had no beauty that we should desire Him. As in all matters of life, Christ is to be our ultimate example of Christian appearance. Now, of course, you know, we all have to be aware that there are those who go to extremes on this issue. We need a balanced approach. Listen to what the inspired counsel from Selected Messages, Book 3, page 245 says. We do not discourage taste and neatness in dress. Correct taste in dress is not to be despised or condemned. And it goes on to say on the same page, self-denial in dress is a part of our Christian duty, to dress plainly, abstaining from display of jewelry and ornaments of every kind is in keeping with our faith. We should use, and now I'm not quoting from there, but we should use the principles of Scripture and of the Spirit of prophecy and the example of Jesus as we choose what to wear that will best witness for the Creator God that we serve. People are watching us, believe me. In our stewardship, we must accept Christ's free but costly grace. Be good stewards of your money. Faithfully return the Lord's tithe and your free will offerings. Be good stewards of your body. I'm talking to myself now, too. consistently care for yourself according to God's practical and healthy 8 natural remedies. Healthy vegetarian diet, consistent exercise, drinking enough water, adequate sunlight, abstaining from alcohol, tobacco, and illicit drugs, and enjoying fresh air, getting appropriate rest, and trust in divine power. These are God's great remedies for those who are ill and who need rejuvenation. Be a good steward of God's time. Make sure that you set aside some special time each day for prayer and for study. And keep in mind that while you have been given 6 days to labor and do all your work, the 7th day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Now, too often, we maybe see Seventh-day Adventists remembering that the Sabbath exists, but forgetting to keep it holy. You know, the Sabbath is the seal of God's authority, the memorial of God's recent creative power, capping 6 literal consecutive contiguous days of creating this earth with the marvelous 7th-day Sabbath. It demonstrates His redemptive power, a weekly invitation to draw very close to Him. It is and will be the end time sign of God's faithful people. It is going to be the distinguishing mark between those who pay homage to Christ and those who don't. So, by these simple stewardship practices, we will continually find the mercies of the Lord in providing us with enough time, enough money, and enough strength to not only care for our daily needs, but also for the use in God's cause. And in our spiritual revivals, we must accept Christ's free but costly grace. On March 22, 1887, Ellen White wrote the following words in an article for the Review and Herald entitled "The Church's Greatest or Great Need." "A revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and most urgent of all our needs." You might think something else is more urgent, but we're told through the pen of inspiration that a revival of true godliness is the most urgent. To seek this should be our first work. You've just heard Pastor Page talk about how people are responding in different places to this precious message of asking people to plead with the Lord for revival and reformation, earnestly seeking the Lord's blessing and praying for a genuine revival. This is not some emotional high that gets us all hyped up and then in 2 or 3 months it's over. This is a quiet, consistent, humble pleading with the Holy Spirit for a change in our lives so that we can truly represent Him and that the latter rain can be poured out in great power. Now, we've been cautioned both in the Bible and in the spirit of prophecy that in these last days, Satan will unleash false revivals of his own in an effort to deceive even the very elect. Ellen White wrote very pointedly about some of the things we see moving within our ranks even now. In the book Selected Messages, Volume 2, page 23, "We are in continual danger of getting above the simplicity of the gospel. There is an intense desire on the part of many to startle the world with something original that shall lift the people into a state of spiritual ecstasy and change the present order of experience." You see, the devil knows how to bring in a counterfeit. And why is it that the General Conference and other church organizations and hopefully your local churches and your conference are lifting up the theme of revival and reformation? Why do we have all of these materials on revival and reformation? Why do we have a website called revivalandreformation.org? Is this just some kind of propaganda and bureaucratic promotional activity? No. It is for one purpose and one purpose alone: to focus our attention on our great need for Jesus. His grace and His power in our lives through the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit, so we can be reformed and remade individually and corporately, becoming more and more like Jesus. As the Laodicean church described in Revelation 3, and if you haven't read those chapters recently, go back and read Revelation 2 and 3 and read about the seven churches and about the last church, Laodicea. We desperately need God's gold tried in the fire, the robe of righteousness, the white raiment of Christ's pure robe of righteousness, and the eye salve of God's power. God wants to do something very special in His church. And as we come to the very end of time, He wants to revive us and to reform us, to renew His people. He wants His people to proclaim the three angels' messages with latter rain power. He wants His people to fully know the Word of God. We are to be a vital part of that proclamation. We want to go home. Accept Christ's free but costly grace. I just want to mention that we need to have confidence in the spirit of prophecy. We need to understand that it is one of God's greatest gifts to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. You see, among some of our church members, there is a tendency to kind of downplay or even dismiss the counsels of the spirit of prophecy. Probably one of the worst things that happens is that people just don't read it. You know, we might hear today that the writings of Ellen White may have had some devotional value, but with her limited 19th century perspective, in the 21st century, we really can't accurately employ her writings. You're right. But I want to tell you, I believe, and the Seventh-day Adventist Church firmly and unashamedly upholds that the spirit of prophecy is one of God's greatest gifts to His end-time remnant church. Amen. Trust the word of the Lord and follow the counsel of His humble messenger, Ellen White. We don't deify Ellen White. She was a human being just like we are. But she was inspired by God, just as Moses, as Elijah, and others. We never include the spirit of prophecy in an equal footing to the Bible, but the spirit of prophecy points to the great book, the Bible. And it gives so much practical counsel. So I want to urge each of you, let no one, a local church leader, a pastor, a teacher, administrator, a parent, a friend, or anyone, turn you from that complete trust in the spirit of prophecy, which points to the Bible as God's authoritative word. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 and 20, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. In Selected Messages, Book 1, page 48, we read, there will be a hatred kindled against the testimonies which is satanic. We're beginning to see that. The workings of Satan, and I'm quoting, the workings of Satan will be to unsettle the faith of the churches in them, in the testimonies. For this reason, and here's the reason, Satan cannot have so clear a track to bring in his deceptions and bind up souls in his delusions if the warnings and reproofs and counsels of the Spirit of God are heeded. You see what kind of advantage you have? Amen. It's incredible. What a blessing. And though some around you may fall away, some may be doubtful and skeptical, stay faithful. Amen. South New Zealand Conference, by God's grace, stay faithful. Amen. Let neither the subtle doubts nor the open ridicule of friends or family or anyone else turn you away from the truth God has sent to us through His chosen messenger, Ellen G. White. just read the Spirit of Prophecy, and you will see God's guidance in what is written. In closing, I want to share with you what Ellen White saw in vision. It was the year 1903. And in this vision, she saw something that was supposed to happen in 1901. For in 1901, they had a general conference session in Battle Creek. I had the privilege of being in Battle Creek not too long ago and standing on the very site where this general conference took place. The building is not there any longer. It was called the Dime Tabernacle because they raised a lot of money by collecting dimes, and that's the reason it's named that. But it's no longer there. It burned down. But we have a Seventh-day Adventist church on that site. Ellen White came to the front or to some place where she could share, and she said that God had something unusual he wanted to do, that she was not pleased with the way things had been going. And God wanted to do something incredibly special at the 1901 General Conference session. And she began to share. There was to be a reorganization. How the church was structured so that the evangelistic activities would go forward in a better way. Not centralized just in the hands of a few people, but in a broader way. And so out of that, the agenda was changed. There was real discussion. And out of the two things that God wanted to see happen in that general conference session, the first one was accomplished. The church reorganized itself in terms of its administration. Unions were introduced, and the church was set on its course for further evangelistic explosion. But the second thing that God wanted to do never happened. And 2 years later, in 1903, Ellen White saw in the vision what was supposed to have happened. She said that at the general conference session, she saw someone get up. She didn't say who it was, but he got up and he began to confess his sins before people, telling them that he was jealous, that he was working from a sense of envy, that he wasn't giving real love to his fellow colleagues. And he began to ask for forgiveness. And that set in motion an entire setting within the general conference where people were then humbling themselves and realizing that they were selfish and self-centered. And she said that this testimony meeting went on into the night. Hymns were sung. Prayers were offered. It was so exciting. But then she woke up from this vision. And her pen was still in her hand as she was writing this vision. And the angel told her, "This might have been." What sad words. Because you see, what God wanted to do in 1901 was to pour out the Holy Spirit beyond measure. The latter rain. And it never happened. Why? A number of reasons. The leaders who had great light did not walk in the light. There was unbelief in the General Conference and in the Review and Herald. Secondly, a break was not made with the past. Only lip service was given to what God wanted. Thirdly, the leaders did not humble themselves, and they had not brought their pride and desire for power to the foot of the cross. They retained it for themselves. We've been waiting for 110 years, almost, for God to fulfill what He wanted to do. And I ask the question, why not now? That's the reason we have called for revival and reformation. We want to humble ourselves before the Lord and ask the Lord to do what He's been wanting to do for so many years to truly allow Him to use us in a most powerful way. In the book Evangelism, page 701, we read this: "The descent of the Holy Spirit upon the church is looked forward to as in the future, but it is the privilege of the church to have it now. We must have it, and heaven is waiting to bestow it." Now make no mistake, the Holy Spirit has been working in God's church throughout the ages. And we thank God for the Holy Spirit. He's here tonight. But there is something unusual that God wants to do. He's calling His people to humble themselves and to allow the Lord to change us in such a dramatic way that He can then pour out the Holy Spirit beyond measure. The work will be finished. And then one day soon, we will see a small, dark cloud in the eastern sky, seen all around the world at the same time, not through satellite transmission, but power from on high. Everyone will see Him at the same time. And that cloud will get larger and larger and fill the entire sky. All of heaven poured out for that climactic day. The end of the great controversy. Millions upon millions of angels. And there in the center of that cloud, for all to see, will be the One not coming as the broken, humble lamb. Not coming as the ministering high priest, the work He's doing right now for you and for me in the most holy place, but the One who will have taken off those priestly robes and will put on His kingly robes, and He will be coming back to save us as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And we'll look up and we'll say, "This is the God we've waited for." And He'll look down and He'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servants of the South New Zealand Conference. Enter thou into the joy of your Lord." It's coming soon. I want to be there that day and welcome the Lord. I can't wait. This evening, as we close, I'm wondering if you want to humble yourself and ask the Lord to truly come into your life and fill you with the power of the Holy Spirit, and plead with the Lord for the Holy Spirit to fall upon God's church in a powerful way. If you would like to ask the Lord to do that, would you just stand to your feet right now? Amen. I'm going to ask you to do something maybe just a little different. I want to ask that you seal this commitment by praying with the person next to you or someone behind you, just two by two, and plead with the Lord for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Plead with the Lord for revival and reformation in your life, in my life, in the life of the church. And ask the Lord to truly make the Seventh-day Adventist Church what it needs to be, to proclaim the powerful three angels' messages, pointing people to Jesus and His soon coming. If you just take one minute or so and just pray together, and then I'll close. Please, just turn to that person and pray together right now. Loving Father in heaven, we humbly come before you tonight, thanking you for the presence of the Holy Spirit in our midst. We thank you for the dedication of each one of these members who has come here seeking truth from the Word of God. Lord, bless the South New Zealand Conference in a very special way. Bless each member, young and old. Some who may be discouraged, some whose faith may be wavering, Lord, reinforce them with your presence in their lives. Bless the evangelistic meetings that are coming up soon. Bless every evangelistic effort in this beautiful country. Lord, may people who are perhaps secular in nature be arrested and shown the time in which we're living, the time just before Jesus coming, that they need to make things right. They need to understand the full and beautiful truth of Christ's costly but free grace. Lord, help us to be the greatest promoters of Christ and His righteousness. May Seventh-day Adventists be known for their balanced approach to living and to living for Jesus. Now, Lord, accept our commitment tonight and bless this conference. Be with Pastor Craig and his team and all the pastors, all the church leaders, and all the church members. May they be united in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for hearing us, and thank you for the promise of your soon coming. In the wonderful and powerful name of the one who has made all of this possible, our Redeemer, our Creator, our coming King, and our best friend, Jesus Christ. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.